The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
It has been revealed by prosecutors that the assailant swerved his truck side to side as part of an intentional act to run over as many people as possible. Six people are dead. Some children remain hospitalized. Why hasn't the president visited the members of this Christmas parade attack?
Obviously, any president going to visit a community requires a lot of assets, requires taking their resources, and it's not something that I have a trip previewed at this point in time.
It's complicated, says Jen Psaki. It's complicated for the president of the United States to make a trip to Wisconsin to encourage the families of the victims. Six people, just a little over a week ago, plowed to death attending a parade on a Sunday afternoon, mowed over by a black supremacist. I mean, this story has all the angles: racism, violence. And yet it's not even covered. It was covered for maybe 24 to 36 hours. And that was it. And then there's Peter Doocy from Fox News asking the White House press secretary, the chief propagandist there at the White House, well, when is Joe Biden going to go and visit the families of the victims? And there she is explaining it away. Well, it is complicated for him to make trips such as that. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining our growing audience. You can get to the live video stream of this program exclusively at our website, thetrumpet.com. Just go to thetrumpet.com/live to get to the live stream page. And on that page, you can also get to the podcasts that are posted a couple of hours after the show each day. So whether you'd like to listen live or to listen on demand, you can get that at thetrumpet.com/live. So Victor Davis Hanson, he has a piece. Brandon O'Neill also, we talked about this this last week, the way that the major media is covering Waukesha, focusing in on the SUV. The SUV is the problem. The car. It's the car that did the violence. Don't talk about the perpetrator. Don't talk about Mr. Brooks, the black supremacist. Just leave him out of the story. Victor Davis Hanson talks about the privilege that Daryl Brooks must have had to just be let out of jail over and over again. He's got a rap sheet that goes on for 20 years. People want to talk about white privilege. What sort of privilege let this career criminal out of prison over and over again for 20 years? And the latest incident, of course, involving his girlfriend or the mother of his child, runs her over with the car. And some judge, some prosecutor, they're fine with the fact that, yeah, $1,000, we'll let him out of jail. That's where he can be reformed, on the outside, not on the inside of the prison system. That's the way Rashida Tlaib thinks. Empty out the prisons and let society reform them. Well, he gets out of jail, and then 2 days after the Rittenhouse verdict, just down the road from Waukesha, he gets into his SUV and he plows through all of these ordinary Americans. Plows through a Christmas parade. The Washington Post describes the Waukesha attack like this. Here's what we know so far on the sequence of events that led to the Waukesha tragedy caused by the SUV. Did you know this? It was caused by the SUV. Daryl Brooks is a racist, and they know this. These communists in the news media, they know this. Victor Davis Hanson says the media can turn from creation to suppression on a dime. given the common theme of ginning up racial strife and hatred. I mean, for months and months and months, it's been race. Going back to last summer, George Floyd, all the way through Ahmaud Arbery, the case that concluded just last week, of course, the Rittenhouse trial. And then all of a sudden, in this tragedy, this attack against another race that results in 6 deaths, including an 8-year-old boy. Racially charged story, if ever there was one. And then the media goes silent. What a contrast when you think of this was in Richard's news stack. Great Britain, I don't know if you can call it great anymore, but they give up Barbados. The Queen hands it over to the locals there. Get that British Empire and its influence out. Just get out. And what does Prince Charles have to say about this handover? His speech is all about race. Really, it's about self-hatred. He says, from the darkest days of our past, this is Prince Charles, and the appalling atrocity of slavery, which forever stains our history. The people of this island forged their path with extraordinary fortitude. Barbados, they're great. They're perfect. They've got extraordinary fortitude. But our past is forever stained. How do you explain this kind of self-hatred? Hatred for the British Empire. Hatred for the United States and its foundational institutions. Hatred for white people. And then meanwhile, you have black supremacists mowing people down in parades. And your media, they're not interested. Don't want to get into that story. Prince Charles says, freedom, justice, and self-determination have been your guides. Your long journey has brought you to this moment, not as your destination, but as a vantage point from which to survey a new horizon. I mean, the whole focus of this ceremony, it's not on any good that the British Empire might have brought to this territory. Certainly not. The whole focus is on the negative. The whole focus is on what happened 200 years ago. It's not even on the British Empire and how it emancipated so many slaves. You know, and that happened in the United States too. For all of the sins of these nations, and there are sins, there is no focus at all on anything good. That tells you something about the real spirit world. There's a spirit behind this. And the objective is to blot out even the name of Israel. 2 Kings 14:26. To blot out even the name. The communists have control at the moment. So, the prediction, we don't give too many of them here. But my prediction is that Joe Biden, it's too complicated to get up to Waukesha. He's got too much going on with these jab mandates and such. So he's probably not going to make it up there. He's probably not going to visit with the victims, their families. He's going to keep carrying on with his jab mandates. There was a story yesterday, by the way, from ABC News. Actually, it was covered throughout the major media. The White House offices of management and budget is telling federal agencies they can hold off on suspending or firing federal workers for not complying with the vaccine mandate until after the holidays. Think about all the screaming that was going on over the weekend. And yesterday, as I told you about the Omicron variant. And here, obviously, it's politicized. Okay, you listen to Joe Biden. The emergency, it's so, the danger here, it's so severe. It's so existential that we've got to get people jabbed just as soon as is possible. And now here comes the White House quietly saying, well, look, don't punish them until after the holidays. You know, the virus will be nice to them in December. Then come around maybe mid-January, we can get around to these mandates again and start firing people right and left. I mean, that tells you it's all politics. They're not scared of this virus. Their objective is to scare you. as I covered on yesterday's show. The scaremongering continues. 2 years in, almost 2 years in, this was Dr. Fauci yesterday promoting Big Pharma and their expensive vaccines as the solution to all of our ills, all of the sickness, all of the disease, the viruses. Just get the jab. I think I played this one I have here in yesterday's show. Move ahead to clip four.
My job has been totally focused on doing what I can with the talents and the influence I have to make scientific advances to protect the health of the American public. So anybody who spins lies and threatens and all that theater that goes on with some of the investigations and the congressional committees and the Rand Pauls and all that other nonsense, that's noise, Margaret. That's noise. I know what my job is. I'm just going to do my job. And I'm going to be saving lives, and they're going to be lying.
he's killing people, and he's lying. He exposed his obvious radical political leanings yesterday when he mentioned January 6th and attacked Ted Cruz. There he's attacking Rand Paul, telling the world they're liars. I mean, at least they were voted into office. At least millions of people voted them in. He's a career bureaucrat, a businessman, a politician, a radical Democrat, a communist. And he's connected to Big Pharma. His one goal is to promote Big Pharma and their vaccines. It doesn't matter the stats that come in. He talks about science. He says he is science, okay? So if he says it, it must be scientific fact. How do you reason with this kind of arrogance? How do you get through to people when after a year with the vaccines, there's actually more deaths than there were last year? How do you reason with someone like that and say, well, that the simple math of it tells you that it's not working. The vaccines are not working. Leave aside for the moment all the side effects of these drugs, these deadly drugs in some cases. It's just not working. It's not stamping it out. And yet in some regions on this earth, they're into the fourth jab, you know, the second booster. It's the two jabs to be fully vaccinated. That was supposed to fix everything. Then you've got the booster. Some are into the second booster. We're not even a year into this. You're talking about people getting jabs every 3 months. And meanwhile, Omicron spreading across the West. It's a much milder version of COVID, but leave that aside. You should be afraid. Very, very afraid. I mentioned that book yesterday by Robert Kennedy Jr. You can see the good doctor, Tony Fauci. You can see he's a little bit uneasy right now because more and more are saying things like Robert Kennedy is in his book, the real Anthony Fauci. Dr. Atlas, he's made appearances on Fox News quite a lot. He's exposed Fauci and Birx, the lies, the deception from last year. He's got a new book out. Peter Navarro, he's got a book about that final year in the Trump presidency. And he talks, I understand, a little bit about this lie, the lies, the deception. This is from Piers Morgan. He's over in the UK, a commentator there, used to work at CNN. But he says, flip-flop Fauci's partisan political point scoring shows he's more interested in promoting himself than saving lives. Morgan says, I've never heard Dr. Fauci's cell phone voicemail greeting, but I imagine it says, yes, I'll come on your show. he's in the business of promoting himself and promoting Big Pharma and their vaccines. That's it. And that's becoming so clear, so obvious. I had a clip here. Listen to this one. This is from yesterday, clip two.
Right now, we should be focusing on what's going on in our own country. We have a Delta variant that is overwhelmingly dominant. We have 60 plus million people who are eligible to be vaccinated who have not yet gotten vaccinated.
And we want to get a lot more people who are eligible to be boosted. Vaccination is going to be the solution to this, whether it's the Delta variant or whether it's the Omicron variant. Vaccination is going to be the solution.
That's the solution. Nothing else matters. Herd immunity, natural immunity. You don't even hear about that anymore. Not from these guys. It's just all vaccination. Pierce Morgan says, for someone whose day job is supposed to be leading America's scientific and medical war against COVID-19, he seems to have an incredible amount of spare time for self-promotional media interviews. Barely a week seems to go by without him popping up on TV or in newspapers and magazines, and as time has gone on, Fauci's become more and more brazenly political in those interviews since the Biden administration took over. I mean, this is from a man who's he's on board with the vax, believe me. This is not an anti-vaxxer. But this is someone who sees Tony Fauci for the fraud that he is. How many more articles like this? I mean, the Daily Mail has a huge audience in the UK. They'll probably try to suppress the numbers of those books, the sale of those books, the real Anthony Fauci, the one by Dr. Atlas. The truth is coming out. Pierce Morgan says, hey, Ted Cruz has a point. He should be investigated. These connections to the Wuhan lab and the gain-of-function research that produced this man-made virus. And he's the one saying the vaccine is the solution? He created the virus, or he helped doing so, and now he's saying the vaccine is the only solution. Somebody is lining his pockets. Wait until we learn all of those details. The billions and billions of dollars. You know Pfizer and Moderna. Johnson & Johnson, they're making money hand over fist. The billions, what did the Pfizer? You guys can go ahead and play the Pfizer guy. The clip, I forget his name, but he was saying yesterday that, yeah, boosters are going to be happening every year now.
Yes, I did make a projection months ago that the most likely scenario it is that we will need after the third dose annual revaccinations against COVID for multiple reasons, because of the immunity that will be waning, because of the virus that I'm sure will be maintained around the world for the years to come, and also because of the need of variants that will emerge. I'm more confident right now that this will be the case than I was when I made the projection. I think we are going to have an annual revaccination. I don't know how we're going to call it, but will be an annual revaccination, and that should be able to keep us really safe.
That's from CNBC, and I love the graphic that's right next to this guy. All of the stocks of Big Pharma, they're just through the roof. And CNBC understands the financial component to this. But look, whether it's the Pfizer guy, the CEO there, or Dr. Fauci, they're saying the same thing. They're like, one's like a parrot repeating the other. Of course the Pfizer guy is going to say, yeah, we're going to need a shot every year. And then Fauci, he's America's doctor, America's top doctor, saying, yeah, we're going to need a jab every year. And people are seeing through it. Pierce Morgan, he's not a staunch conservative. He's not an anti-vaxxer. Can't say that about him like you might be able to say about Robert Kennedy. Morgan says here, now aged 80, talking about Fauci, and said to be exhausted after working every day for the past 20 months, he's showing signs of stubborn, irascible resistance to any challenge to his often contradictory pronouncements that is now doing more harm than good. His contradictory pronouncements. He said, yes, he said Sunday that he is science. Contradicts himself constantly. It says here, the problem with Fauci saying he is the science is that so often in the pandemic, he's got the science plain wrong. And that's completely right. Given this response, the gravity of the complaint, the claims and the consequences for the whole world, it doesn't seem unreasonable for Fauci to be properly investigated as to exactly what did go down at the Wuhan lab involving U.S. funding. Wow. There's Pierce Morgan saying, yeah, I actually think he should be investigated. Look at the origins of how this all got off and running, going back to 2 years ago. If not that, look at the numbers from this past year, the numbers of deaths and infections and all the variants that the vaccines, at the very least, are not stopping. Certainly not. Listen to this from Tucker Carlson's show last night, clip 8.
Effectively, pretty much everybody has had the shot. The country did what Joe Biden asked. We achieved universal vaccination. So what are the results of this? Let's see. More Americans have died from COVID in 2021 than died in 2020 before there was a shot. There were 362,000 deaths from COVID last year. So far this year, there have been 414,000 deaths. Overall, the United States has the highest number of COVID deaths of any country on the planet by far. So we gave up everything to fight COVID. We gave up our economy, our culture, our health. We literally stopped educating our own children. We did all of this in order to lower COVID deaths. And yet COVID deaths went up anyway, and they went up dramatically. So the obvious question is, how is this working? On the basis of the most simple numbers, it's not. In fact, it looks like the greatest public policy failure of all time.
He's right. He's right. There's a chart in Robert Kennedy's book about the number of COVID deaths in each nation. Of course, right at the top, like Tucker just said there, the United States has more COVID deaths than any other nation by far. And the top doctor in the United States, the one that's the one who's presided over big medical, big pharma, big medicine, big drugs, whatever you want to call it. That's Dr. Anthony Fauci. Or to use Joe Biden's words from that presidential debate last October. Anyone that's presided over 260,000 deaths, he should not be president. And yet there he is still as the fake president of the United States. Some 360,000 or so under Joe Biden's watch. But Fauci, I mean, you've got to put the 362,000 from 2020 and the 414,000 from 2021. And yet still, it's nonstop interviews. He still is the top. How does he not lose his job at the very, very least? Nonstop interviews. Piers Morgan, you see, he sees the fraud as it is. Listen to this from that presidential debate, October 2020. Here's Joe Biden, clip 6.
What I would say is I'm going to shut down the virus, not the country. It's his ineptitude that caused the country to have to shut down in large part. Why businesses have gone under, why schools are closed, why so many people have lost their living, and why they're concerned.
To shut down the virus, he said elsewhere that, you know, give him 100 days, barely over 3 months, he's going to stamp it out. And here we are, like Tucker said, 414,000 deaths. You see, the way they count all the COVID deaths, now you see it's working against them. And by the way, all through last year, when there were fewer COVID deaths, we were treated to nonstop live running tickers on the CNN screen, on the MSNBC screen, sometimes on the Fox screen. Here's the deaths. They're rising. They're rising. Have you seen one of those in a while? Now those were taken down right around the time of the inauguration. Surprise, surprise. More deaths? They want to have it both ways, don't they? Scare you to death so that we can get those vaccine mandates that we want. And yet at the same time, try to cover for Biden as best you can. It's not working. Piers Morgan sees through it. Scott Atlas, Tucker, Robert Kennedy, Naomi Wolf, Peter Navarro, Steve Bannon. These people, look at popular culture. Joe Rogan. Forget the other guy's name that's from Britain. I mean, these are people that have huge audiences. They have bigger audiences than CNN, that's for sure. You watch Morning Joe. I don't do it every morning, by the way. You watch Morning Joe, and you would, judging by their tone and the way they carry themselves around the table, you would think they're talking to 15, 20, 30 million people. No, the audience isn't that big. These people are being backed into a corner. They're desperately lashing out. We've got to have more vaccine. We've got to have more jabs. We've got to have mandates. The big problem is the unvaxxed. Listen to this Australian premier. Parts of Australia's Northern Territory, they're coming under some of the most extreme lockdown conditions in the world, in the whole world. This is a sparsely populated state led by a demonic leader, really. Listen to this premier as he talks about those that would dare fight for freedom and the freedom to choose. His name is, what is his name? Well, listen, I'll find his name. Michael Gunner. Listen to this clip, clip 10.
If you are anti-mandate, you are absolutely anti-vax. I don't care what your personal vaccination status is. If you support, champion, give a green light, give comfort to, support anybody who argues against the vaccine, you are an anti-vaxxer, absolutely. Your personal vaccination status is utterly irrelevant. People were actually supporting the idea of a teacher being unvaccinated in a remote community classroom with kids who cannot be vaccinated. I reject that utterly, and I still reject it. And if you are out there in any way, shape, or form campaigning against this mandate, you are absolutely anti-vax. If you say pro-persuasion, stuff it, shove it. We are absolutely going to make sure as many Territorians as possible are vaccinated. That is our best protection against this thing. And I will never back away from supporting vaccines. And anyone out there who comes for the mandate, you are anti-vax.
Wow. Put him in a room with Dr. Fauci. Let him jab it out. This is crazy. These people have lost their minds. They're desperately trying to maintain, like my father has written, to maintain their grip, their hold on power. That's what it's about. Power. Now Massachusetts, they want to go the way of New York City. The vaccine mandates. If you want to go to a movie, if you want to go to a restaurant, you look at the numbers. It's like I was explaining to the students this morning at Forum. You just look at the simple math, like Tucker says. 414,000 deaths this year, and what was it, 362,000 last year? And this year they've had the vaccines. And those numbers, the science, those numbers don't matter. Just, it's not even just the vaccine, as you just heard from that premier in the Northwest Territories. It's the mandate. If you're against the mandate, you're the problem. I mean, what they're doing in the Northern Territories, it's not even just those who, they've got quarantine camps. It's like China. It's like living in Wuhan. And not even just if you've got the sickness, if you've come into contact with someone with the COVID, then you need to be in these quarantine camps as well. Guess, just see if you can guess how many deaths in the Northern Territory of Australia, how many deaths of COVID since the beginning of this pandemic? That would be zero. The number of infections, a couple hundred, 200-300. And it has a leader like you just heard, who's drunk on power. And these are happening in, I mean, these are, it's all over Western nations, the nations of Israel. These people that love to talk about how evil our ancestors were and how righteous they are, how much they're justified in imposing these lockdown mandate vaccine restrictions upon us. Because it's all about saving the lives, isn't it? Well, no one's even died in the Northern Territory. So that man can't even claim that he's saving lives. Well, I guess in his warped way of thinking, he probably can. If not for me, who knows how many would die in the Northern Territory where there's hardly any people and lots of sunlight, by the way. There's this story out of Greece, or at least it's in Bloomberg, about Greece. It says here, Greek Prime Minister Kyriakos Mitsotakis, sounds like the head of a big pharma group, announced mandatory COVID-19 vaccination for all Greeks above 60 years of age before a cabinet meeting in Athens. Mandatory vaccination for 60 and above. Those who refuse to get vaccinated will have to pay a monthly fine of 100 euros for each month. So no tax? Sorry, no vax? Then you get taxed. How's that for a political slogan? You don't get the vax, and we're going to come tax you. No wonder people are turning out in droves in Melbourne, all over the world. It's building. Can you feel it building? The explosion? People have had enough. What a crazy story. This Mitsotakis says, it's not a punishment. I would say it's a health fee. See, it's really, it's, well, we're saving lives. It's for your own good, this fee that you have to pay if you don't get the vax. Here's another story coming from the BBC about mysterious deaths. We're seeing a lot of those, aren't we? In Scotland. Investigation into spike in newborn baby deaths in Scotland. At least 21 babies under 4 weeks old died in September. 21 babies in Little Scotland. Again, another area that's sparsely populated. I mean, it's got a couple of big cities in Glasgow and Edinburgh. But outside of that, beautiful, beautiful country, rolling hills. And 21 deaths, baby deaths, in just September. How could this be? What's causing this? It says here, infant death rates vary widely from month to month, but the increase is larger than expected from chance alone. So the article says that they're looking into this. There's some kind of investigation to see if it's related to COVID. The Scotland Herald says, it's clear, however, that none of the deaths were directly linked to COVID. So what could it possibly be? And why is it happening some 11 months into the vaccine age? We're just trying to connect some of the dots here. So many unusual things happening in the UK, in the United States. We got into that yesterday. Here's all these deaths. September, by the way, that's about 9 months into. You talk about baby deaths dying 2 to 4 weeks in. September, you see this huge spike. And it's happening 9, 10 months into the vaccine age. And what does Fauci say? What does the big pharma say? What does Dr. Biden say? Or I guess that's his wife. What does the fake president say? Get the jab. Get the jab. The guy in Greece says, get the jab or you're going to be taxed. You're going to have to pay a fine. And then the unhinged premier down in the Northern Territory. I mean, the visceral, visible anger in that man's voice, in that man's face, his countenance. He is not going to back away. There's a spirit behind all of this. There's a real spirit world. Look at how dramatically the world has changed for the worse. It wasn't exactly a pretty place 2-3 years ago. But look at where we are today. America under attack. You've heard it plugged before on this program. If you don't have a copy, call our operators today and request America under attack. 1-866-930-3024. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
I had the opportunity last night to sub in at our Armstrong College Spokesman Club event, and I emphasized to the male students at God's College just how important it is for them to pour their hearts into the club program, the training that they're receiving in Spokesman Club, and just how important it is for the church and even the community at large, and ultimately the whole world, how important it is for them to develop as leaders, Christian leaders, leading men, strong men. This is the future of God's church. And really, it's the if you understand anything about the prophecies of God and the soon coming return of Jesus Christ to this earth, this is the future for this world, in fact. This is from The Art of Manliness from a few years ago. It says here, attend a Christian church service anywhere in the world this Sunday and take a look around at who's sitting in the seats. Who will you see? Almost certainly more women than men. Women with husbands and families, but also married women attending without their husbands, widowed women, single women, both young and old. You likely won't see any husbands who are attending without their wives, or very many single guys. Among the men who are in attendance, you'll probably notice a couple of characteristics. First, many of the men who are there will be present in body only and won't see them. You won't see them singing, and they'll be paying more attention to their phones than the pastor. Second, you'll observe that the majority of the males adhere to a certain type, white collar, sensitive seeming, and unfit, either very thin or overweight, fellows you'd categorize as nice guys. You'll see only a few men who seem to work with their hands or who you'd describe as athletic, virile, earthy, tough, or rugged. And then it goes on and talks about some surveys where so many of our men are just weak. They're not strong men. I'll just bring to your attention the prophecy in Isaiah 3, verses 1 and 2. Read it. This is actually a curse. A curse brought on our nations because of our lawlessness and rebellion. I won't go through all the statistics, but I was referring to our wonderful book last night, Biblical Manhood. And I told the young men that this is a manual, this is a textbook that you need to be referring back to often, because God's church is here to train and to produce real men, strong men, Christian men, quite unlike the churches of this world. Of course, if you even look at what so many of them believe and teach about an effeminate Jesus, no wonder those churches aren't attracting strong men the way that they should be anyway. I'm sure there's a few exceptions. There always are a few exceptions. But you look right across, and this is brought out in the first few pages of Biblical Manhood. You look right across our society, and you've got weak and effeminate men, or you've got ones like you heard in the first segment, abusive tyrants. What about God's definition of manhood? What about biblical manhood? Jesus, of course, is our perfect example. He was a masculine man of impressive strength and endurance. He worked outdoors as a carpenter with his family, with his father, with his brothers. So he obviously had impressive strength physically. He obeyed all of God's physical laws. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been that perfect sacrifice that he was. Never did get sick. Traveled for miles and miles on end by foot. An active man. at one point fasted. He went without food and water for 40 days. I mean, what a strong physical body he had, afflicting his soul for weeks as he got ready for that titanic battle with Satan the devil. And at the end of that, you'll remember in Matthew 4, it was Jesus Christ who said to the devil, "The God of this world, get thee hence, Satan." And Satan slunk away. It was Jesus, by the end of that titanic confrontation, Jesus was issuing the orders, the commands. And it was Satan who obeyed. That's a wonderful example of a real man, one that we ought to, all of us men, ought to strive to emulate, to follow. 1 Peter 2:21, follow in his steps. It's for all of us, but for us as men, most of all, certainly. This is from the Biblical Manhood book. You can get to this by going to our website, by the way. There you see a picture of the book. We produce it here in our mail processing center. But if you go to thetrumpet.com, just go to the literature page. I believe it's the literature tag at the top, or library tag at the top. You can have all of the literature displayed there with another tab, and then just scroll on down to Biblical Manhood. Here's a quote from the text. It says, "In secondary education, boys are outnumbered by girls in student government, honor societies, debating clubs, and on school newspapers. They're outperformed on tests and artistic and musical ability. The typical boy is a year and a half behind girls in reading and writing. Boys are more likely to be held back or suspended from school. More boys drop out. More boys are on Ritalin. And more get involved in crime, alcohol, and illegal drugs." Look at the boys and men our society is producing. Our nation is producing. Look at how so many of them get caught up in corruption and crime and violence. It says here, women are pursuing higher education in far greater numbers than men. Every year, 170,000 more women than men earn bachelor's degrees. They expect higher earnings and better professional advancement than young men do. And although the average man earns 10% more, the average 20-something woman earns more than the average 20-something man. So just think about this trend for a moment. Where is this leading? And is this a good thing? There's a conspiracy against fatherhood. There's a conspiracy against husbands. There's a conspiracy against leadership, righteous Christian leadership. It's an attack. I won't take the time to, well, it's open here to 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verses 9 and 10 in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul said, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then it goes on and lists all of these sins. If you're living in these sins, you're not going to inherit God's kingdom. I mean, that right there tells you something about the truth of the gospel. I was going over in class some of the thinking of Martin Luther, largely responsible for triggering the Protestant Reformation. And when he got into some verses in Romans 1 about being saved by faith, he said, look, it's faith alone. And of course, according to that thinking, it's just a shallow faith, a simple belief in Christ. No works whatsoever, no obedience, and certainly no repentance. Paul here says in 1 Corinthians 6, if you're living this way, any of these ways, you're not going to be in God's kingdom, pure and simple. Doesn't mean that we can earn our position in God's kingdom. It is by grace, through faith. But what kind of faith are we talking about? We're talking about living faith. The kind of faith discussed in James 1 and James 2. That's why Martin Luther called that book a book of straw. He doesn't like the book of James, or he didn't like it. He doesn't want you to have faith with works. The devil wants you to have faith with no works. Dead faith, in other words. That's all that it amounts to. So if you're living as a fornicator, or as an idolater, or an adulterer, or effeminate, it says. Even an effeminate. That's talking about weak, effeminate men who won't step up to their God-given responsibilities and duties. Who won't lead. Maybe they're too timid. Maybe they're afraid to lead their wife, to lead their children. God says the effeminate won't be in the kingdom of God, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How important is it for us to teach our boys, to teach our young men how to be real men, how to be masculine men, how to be men like Jesus Christ? I mean, Jesus, after all, just more broadly speaking, this is for all of us, men and women alike, he talked about the spiritual road being a narrow gate, a bumpy, difficult journey that few people are willing to go in. It's too difficult. It's too hard. Throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New, God talks about breaking down barriers, overcoming obstacles, moving mountains, slaying giants even. That's not easy. We need the power of God. I mean, ultimately, that's the key to building strong masculine leadership among boys and men in God's church. It's to be filled with the mind and the power of God, the life of God, the Spirit of God. It's to let in the mind of Christ, Philippians 2 and verse 5. Notice what Mr. Armstrong said about the Christian walk. He says, God has not intended for Christian lives, in his service to run smooth and easy with no problems, no concerns. God intended, ordained, that we should be confronted with continual problems, difficulties, troubles, that we should have to make constant sacrifices, learning to give up our own ways and wants. See, God ordained that it be this way, for good reason, so that we could be overcomers, so that we could grow through those trials and tests, so that we could learn to depend upon Him, so that we could toughen up spiritually. It says here, God Almighty knows that we need problems, temptations, trials, necessities, weaknesses, persecutions, and afflictions to stir us to action, to stir us up enough to overcome our spiritual lethargy. He knows that we need to have continual trials, tribulations, and persecutions in order to toughen us up spiritually. Don't we all need this? Don't we all need to toughen up a bit? Don't we all need to push ourselves? I was reminding our students this morning of that quote in the autobiography where Mr. Armstrong says, look, the whole reason we have educational institutions and universities is because people are too lazy. Students are too lazy. They won't push themselves. And so they need a professor. They need a teacher. And of course, more and more of them are communist. So the alternatives. You go, it would be a whole lot better to study on your own, with maybe some little direction from a parent or a relative. Mr. Armstrong had his uncle who had a tremendous influence on his youthful years, his education and growing up, but he had no formal education, but he certainly was motivated. He certainly was ambitious. He certainly did go about receiving an education from God. God was, of course, working in his life. I mentioned the example of Winston Churchill this morning as well. I mean, that he didn't have so much success in the classroom, but he when it came to history and English, following his schooling, he poured his heart into those fields of study. And he became the greatest prime minister in Britain's history, or certainly one of them. And look at how that man, look at how prolific he was as a communicator, a speaker, a writer. Shows you what you can do if you're just a little more ambitious, if we just really put ourselves out there, or as I told the club last night, if we just pour our hearts into this program, submit to the program, we often say here at AC, and let God have his way with you. Let God lead you. Let God teach you. Let God train you. It's not going to be easy. But what a worthy cause this is. 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called, it says, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. See, it's a good profession and a good fight that we're engaged in. My father in the former prophet's book, he says, we must fight. We must fight to do spiritual battle every day. We have to fight to remain faithful to the great God. We have to fight to get our prayer in. We have to fight thinking that we're too busy to pray. It says, if you get too busy to pray to God and don't fight to put Him first in your time, then you are in the carnal zone. Never allow that to happen. Get out of the carnal zone and fight for God and fight for truth. Fight for what's right. Fight for the work. Fight for your family. Fight for your God-ordained role and go after it. Who cares what they say in this world? Who cares what they say in religion today or at the university level? If it goes contrary to God's truth, just embrace the truth of God. Act on the truth of God. Build living faith into your life and be a giant slayer like King David. David raised up a generation of giant slayers. Young men who looked to him, his example, and said, well, I want to be that way. I want to be a mighty man. I want to be noble. I want to be eloquent. I want to be wise and prudent. I want to be righteous and obedient. I want to have courage and faith and boldness. That begins in the prayer closet, as it says in Hebrews 4. Go boldly before the throne of God, that throne of mercy. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, it says, wherefore I put you in remembrance, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. See, we've got to actively be working to stir up that power, to stir up that gift, to use that gift that God makes available to us upon repentance and faith and baptism. This is 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Paul again, he says, Thou or you therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There is hardness to this profession of ours. We're soldiers for God. Verse 4 says, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. God chose you. If you're listening to this program, if you're a member of God's church or a co-worker or a donor, if your mind's being open to this truth, act on it. Don't sit back. Don't hold back. Don't be like those mentioned at the end of Hebrews 10 that hold back. Paul says, we in God's family, we step forward. We go forward with Christ. We've got to be thinking about advancing, going on the offensive. That's what, in the case of men, that's what real men do. They're active. They're proactive. They're moving forward. They're not sitting back on the couch lazily. In the Biblical Manhood booklet, it says, personal growth is not the ultimate goal. Your goal is to put all of your efforts and abilities toward growing the family of God. See, do it for God's family. Step up like a real man and serve in the family of God. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can email the show, td@thetrumpet.com. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.